Let us turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and there we will read verse 15 for our text for this day. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Since the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, this is thy holy word. This is not the word of men. Though, O Lord, you use holy men of old to write this, yet this is, as we confess and believe, the very word of God. We ask, Lord, that you would use this word to teach us about our need, about our sin. Convict us, O Lord. Transform us also in our minds to be renewed, to be conformed to your holy will, that we would learn through your word to put off the old man in all his wickedness and unrighteousness, to be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be clothed in the new man, having a righteousness not of our own, but of Jesus Christ, so that in him and in the power of the Holy Spirit, by your word, we may walk in newness of life. And all these things we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. What beautiful words these are, congregation. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We may not feel the full weight of these words, as did the Galatian Christians at that time, for we have not suffered through the same controversy that they did. But people of God, we suffer through the same temptations that they did. The error, the heresy of legalism has been around since the very beginning of time. This heresy, this error encroached upon the Christian church in the time of Galatians, teaching them that in order to be found in Christ, in order to be called a Christian, in order to have God's favor, in order to have a righteousness that can help you to stand before the very judgment seat of Christ, you must be circumcised. That very question was dealt with at the Council of Jerusalem, where God's people, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, came to the conclusion that this was indeed not the teaching of God's holy word. The teaching of God's holy word, from the very beginning of its pages unto the very end of its pages, which at the time, of course, of the Jerusalem Council had not been fully written, but it was being written. And every page that was added new to the canon of Scripture during the time of the apostles set forth this truth, that in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. What must you do to be saved? The apostles' consistent answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not once do we read in the Acts of the Apostles them teaching any other truth. Not once do we read in the epistles of Paul any other truth. We look to other writings of the New Testament, the Catholic epistles, the Gospels, even the book of Revelation, and they consistently teach that in Christ, you have a righteousness that is not your own, but a righteousness that has been given to you by faith in Him. You cannot earn your own righteousness. If you seek to become a debtor to the law, to earn your own righteousness or merit before God through the law, God's grace becomes of no effect to you. You annul the grace of God. You say to it, it is worthless. I would rather have my own righteousness. Paul goes even so far as to say that you despise. You won't submit to the righteousness of God, which is a teaching that would be astounding to many Jews, and yes, to even some Christians. What? The righteousness of God is in the law, is it not? Did not God tell us what is righteousness and show us in his law and tell us, do this and live? And yet the scriptures teach us, you cannot do this and live. Why? Because who is righteous? The law says there is no one righteous. No, not one. Therefore, cursed is everyone who does not continue in the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If you, Paul says, seek to become circumcised and think that through that you can have a righteousness before God, you have become a debtor to the law. The grace of Christ has become no effect to you. That's the whole of the book of Galatians. Do not seek to become circumcised. Don't think that in there you find a righteousness with which you can stand before the very judgment seat of Christ. Because the law is clear. You are cursed. You are weak. You are a sinner that who cannot cleanse himself. You are cursed before God. You seek to become a debtor to the law through circumcision, there is nothing but death that awaits. That's the teaching of the New Testament. That's even the teaching of the Old Testament. The grace of God came to Abraham. Abraham was given the covenant of grace, was he not? And in that covenant of grace, he received the promise that through a seed that would come from his very loins, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Many years later, the law was given to Moses. And Paul argues quite effectively and truthfully, for he is speaking on behalf of Christ, that the law came not to annul the promise. It came because of transgressions. It came to show us that we are sinners before God. It came to show us how much we need a Savior, how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot look to the law in any other way but to see in it our need for a Savior and to look to the end of it, which is Christ. Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. He is the end of the law for righteousness. Look to Christ. In the title to this sermon, I give these words, Sola Nova Creatura, and I'm not giving that to sound pretentious or anything of that sort. I wanted to use the text of Paul to add, as it were, another slogan to the Reformation. If you remember the watchwords of the Reformation, Sola Scriptura, Sola Fide, Sola Gratia, Solus Christus, Soli Deo Gloria. Scripture alone is the only, this is our infallible rule of faith and life and doctrine. To be righteous before God is only through grace, grace alone, and that through faith alone in Christ alone, and all to the glory of God alone. But I want to connect what Paul says here to all those. Because Paul says here, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but new creation. And in Luther fashion, I add the word alone. New creation alone. That's what avails you, people of God. That's what avails the Christian. For those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are seeking to know what avails me before God, what will help me at the day of judgment, what will give God's blessing to me rather than His curse, Paul says, new creation alone. New creation alone. We're going to look at that in 3 points here. The insufficiency of circumcision and uncircumcision. The sufficiency of a new creation. And third, becoming new creation. First then, the insufficiency of circumcision and uncircumcision. First of all, we have to ask this question. Insufficient for what? What are we talking about here? What does this new creation avail? And what does circumcision and uncircumcision not avail? Well, it's simply this. Salvation through Jesus Christ. At the very beginning of Galatians, Paul gives his customary greeting and benediction. And his greeting and benediction go usually like this. Grace and peace to you. In all his letters, that's how he begins. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on in verse 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world or this evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This, people of God, is what circumcision or uncircumcision cannot avail. This deliverance from this present evil world to the glory of God. But we must ask about, first of all, why uncircumcision? Well, of course, we know and are accustomed to think of circumcision as that which engendered legalism. The people of God, we need to remember that there was an advantage to being circumcised. Paul doesn't say anywhere that circumcision was totally useless, that there was no good whatsoever to circumcision, that it was all rot and you should just be glad and thankful that it's over. That's not what Paul is saying. He says it can't avail you this deliverance, but he doesn't say ever that it's of no advantage. Circumcision was indeed of an advantage. And what did it advantage the Jews? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, that it was a sign and seal. A sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. It was granted to Abraham. Abraham, who believed God, and as Scripture says, was accounted to him, that faith was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God prior to being circumcised. And yet God still told him to have this mark, this sign and seal, the covenant of grace, placed not only upon him, but upon his children. Paul could say elsewhere also, what advantage was there being a Jew? For did not this circumcision show that I am a Jew of the people of God, of his chosen race? What avail, what advantage was it being a Jew? Paul could say much in every way. For unto them were committed the oracles of God. They were able to hear God's word to them. They were able to have delivered to them, to commit unto their keeping, the very words of God, the law of God. God wrote the law, the Ten Commandments, on two tables of stone with his own finger. And he gave that to the people of God. And he said to the people of God, this is your wisdom. In the sight of all the nations, be glad and joyful that you have this. For not a single nation around you has been given such a thing. So people of God, there was much advantage to being a Jew, to being circumcised. We can't discount that in any way. God was not giving them something that would be a problem for them all their life. But we know that according to human nature, we tend to misuse the signs of God. We misuse creation. We misuse the things that God gives to us. And it should be no surprise that the people of God misused circumcision. They said, "Herein is that which shows God's favor for us." This sign, they looked to the sign. They had a problem not just looking to the sign, but they had a problem looking to other things as well. The prophets could proclaim against them, "You are looking too much to the temple of God." You're saying, "The temple, the temple." Not remembering what the temple actually signified. Not looking to the fact that you're a sinner. That the wrath of God burns hot against all wickedness and unbelief. That no one can find refuge from the wrath of God from outward symbols. Things that merely affect the externals, but do not affect the heart. And God, everywhere in His Scripture, teaches, you must be circumcised of heart. This outward act, this outward sign, avails you nothing if there is no circumcision of the heart. People of God, we may agree with this. Circumcision, that was old covenant. We are of the new covenant. Christ has come. I know what the Scripture teaches, that I must be circumcised in heart. I know these things. The people of God, Paul surprises us, doesn't he, when he says, also uncircumcision. That doesn't avail you either. You may have a right doctrine of circumcision. You may be a Gentile and never have been circumcised in your life. You may understand the doctrine of justification. You may be able to articulate your catechism well. But unless your heart is made new, unless you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all that will avail you nothing. A right doctrine of justification does not save you. It is necessary, of course, so that we teach the gospel in its integrity, so that we're clear to those in the congregation and also to the world as we evangelize the nations. We must be clear on the gospel. We must be clear on the doctrine of justification. But unless you truly believe that Christ is your righteousness, and that having been found in Him, you also have the regenerating power of the Spirit at work in you, granting you new life to walk in holiness to God, uncircumcision will avail you nothing. Do we understand that? Do we know that? Have we learned to apply the Word of God to our hearts? Not that we ourselves can avail ourselves of this, but that we learn to apply by crying out to the Holy Spirit, "O Lord, seal this truth to our hearts. O Lord, I know myself to be a wicked sinner. I know that apart from Christ, I am nothing. That all my works are just filthy rags and are liable to bring me damnation and cursedness apart from Christ." Paul can say of both Jews and Gentiles that they are cursed. All have sinned. All. Jew and Gentile have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As you go through Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 up until he finally brings forth the glorious news of the gospel, Paul is at pains to show Jew is guilty before God. Why? Because they have not kept the law of God. Gentile, you are guilty before God. Why? Because you knew the law. It was evidenced by the fact that you knew what was right and what was wrong. You have evidence of the works of the law, which have been written upon the heart. You know by nature that those who sin against this law of nature are worthy of death, and yet you continue in sin anyways. You, Gentile, apart from Christ, are cursed and gone. There is no one righteous. No, not one. When God looks down from heaven with his searching eye, which can see into the very heart of the inward man, he sees nothing but unrighteousness. And his judgment is right and true. It is according to holiness. It is according to perfect righteousness. There is no one who can escape the judgment of God. There is no one who can run and hide. There is no one who can even cry out to the mountains, "Fall upon me. Cover me up from the wrath of God." God will expose every sinner at the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. And those who are found outside of him will be sent into eternal lake of fire. Circumcision will not avail anyone anything in that day. Neither uncircumcision. What must be done in that day? What must happen even before that day comes? We must be new creation. And here we see the sufficiency of new creation. We must ask this question, first of all, what is new creation? What is it? I understand a bit about creation. Perhaps you've been homeschooled well and you learned all the wonderful things from Ken Ham and Master Books and all those wonderful teaching tools about creation. You know these things. But what is this new creation? Well, Paul is merely saying again, for our benefit, what he said in chapter 5 of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 6. He says this, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Faith which worketh by love. That is new creation. That's what it means to be new in Christ. First of all, we see faith. We also see love. We need to be clear, people of God, again, on the doctrine of justification. Paul has been at pains throughout his whole book of Romans, throughout Galatians and elsewhere, that we are not justified by love. We're not justified by faith and love. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying we are justified by true faith. A true faith will be followed with love. Love in general? No. Love to God. Love to our neighbor. That follows true faith. The reformers said in agreement that justification is by faith alone. But faith is never alone. It ever brings forth these good works, this love for God and love for our neighbor. Which, by the way, we know to be the summary of the law. Isn't God's law summarized in these two commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The second commandment is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the love we're talking about. Faith that worketh by love. Faith, first of all, in whom? Faith in Christ. Faith in God. We must believe God as Abraham did. As Paul shows quite clearly through Galatians 3 and 4, to be children of Abraham means that we have faith. Being children of Abraham has nothing to do with being circumcised. All who have faith in Jesus Christ are children of Abraham. And moreover, if you are a true child of Abraham, you are also a child of God. God has adopted you by grace and have given you all the privileges and the blessings and benefits that flow from his own self as the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we give our hearty amen to those who teach that it is faith alone which justifies. Because what does faith do? It goes out of ourselves, no longer looking in ourselves, trying to find something that isn't there, but it looks to Christ and finding in him everything that is needed to stand before the judgment seat of God, everything that is needed to be reconciled and brought into the life-giving fellowship that is found only in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is the faith by which we must be justified. We know that faith is a sure knowledge. It's a sure knowledge of the certain promises of God. That when we hear Christ proclaim to us in the preaching of the gospel, we know that God is saying to us, amen to all the promises of the covenant of grace. All are yours in Jesus Christ. Everything that God has said and spoken and promised, it's yours. Everything that is still yet future, all the hope that we have, it's yours. It's true. It's certain. Because you have faith in Jesus Christ. That is new creation, people of God. For who of us can say, I believe this with my own power? No. Faith is a gift of God, is it not? Though we can say it's my faith, every one of us can say, I believe, I truly believe. But yet, faith is a gift of God. As Paul claims in Ephesians 2. It is not of works. Your faith isn't a work. It is a gift of God. Lest anyone should boast. Lest anyone should say, now I have to run. And people of God, this faith is what carries us through our entire life. Paul says to the Galatians, did you first find your beginning in this new life through the work of the law or by the preaching of faith? Was the Spirit given to you by the work of the law or by the preaching of faith? Should you begin in faith only to end in the flesh? And Paul gives a resounding no. From beginning to end, our life is found in looking unto Jesus, who is what? The author and the finisher of our faith. He begins our life. He will bring us through at the end of our life unto life everlasting. Not once will Jesus say, I've done enough, now it's up to you. The rest is yours to do. That is not the true preaching of the gospel. That is a false gospel. And everyone who teaches that, let them be anathema. No, the true preaching of the gospel is faith in Jesus Christ from beginning to end, trusting in him beginning to end. From the Alpha to the Omega, Christ is Lord, Christ is Savior, Christ is our righteousness. That is the name by which Christ is known to the people of God, the Lord, our righteousness. Love to God, what does that mean? Do we walk now according to the flesh? No, love to God means that we walk in the Spirit, not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in our own strength, but walking by the strength of the Holy Spirit. We do not walk in the Spirit to earn ourselves a place before God. We walk by the Spirit, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches, to show our gratitude to the Lord our God all our days, by walking uprightly before him in love. Paul could say of this fruit of the Spirit, which begins with love, this is of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit that is granted to you by faith, of course, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, there would be no fruit in your life. We can praise God when we see fruit in our life. We can give thanks to God and say, I see something in my life, evidence of the grace of God, and I can joyfully acknowledge God's presence in my life and the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. But in all things, we must always give glory to God. When there is love and Christian love being displayed among the body of Christ, give praise to God for what He has done, not for what we have done. It's of the Spirit, because this is new creation. Who was there at the very beginning of the creation? Yes, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ made all things. He spoke, and it came into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. But who also was there? We see the Spirit of God, don't we? Hovering over the face of the deep. And what is He doing? He's granting life to flow from His life-giving power into the world to bring about all the things in a manifold and wonderful way that sprung up for the blessing of God's people. And as He gave this energizing power into the world to bring forth an abundance of things, so yes, also we know the Holy Spirit will also hover over us, as He did at Pentecost, not necessarily with flames of fire, but He is there nonetheless, promoting new life in us to bring forth an abundance of things to the glory of God. This, people of God, is new creation. This is what avails. And so we have to ask this question, how do I become new creation? How does this happen? It sounds wonderful. Well, people of God, we witnessed this very morning how one becomes new creation. Oh, you mean by baptism? Is that what we were doing here? Were we imparting regeneration to these children, to Verity Grace and to Lazarus Ray? Were we regenerating them? People of God, we were doing nothing. We were merely applying the sign in faith to God. That's what was going on. Applying a sign and seal of the righteousness that is ours by faith to the covenant children of God. The children whom God has promised to bless even them. As the very first preaching of the gospel went forth by the mouth of Peter the Apostle, what did he say? This promise is to you and to your children. And to all who are afar off, even as the Lord our God will call. It's the Lord who calls. It's the Lord who applies grace. It's the Lord who saves. The water doesn't save. The action, the rite, the ceremony itself, in and of itself, doesn't save. But people of God, nonetheless, we know that God is at work nonetheless. Because we have His promise to us. And baptism signifies to us that as water washes away the filth of the body, so we know for a surety, a certainty in our hearts that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. We wash in water to clean the filth of the body. We know Christ has said that all who trust in Him will be cleansed of their sins by His own blood. That is why Paul can say such things about baptism. For as many of you, in Galatians 4:3-27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, of course, we don't hold to the Roman Catholic view that in baptism, automatically, the child is washed away from the stain of original sin. That's not what we're saying here. What we are saying is that the blood of Jesus Christ, for certain, cleanses from sin. And that whether now or later or even prior to, this child can be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't, of course, presume upon God. We don't say to the wind, blow in this direction. We want you to blow in this direction. Blow only here and not there. We don't command the wind in that way. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wills. We can't command it. We see it. We see the effects of the wind. But it's the wind itself which goes where it pleases. And so we trust and cling to the promise and cling to the hope that the wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing upon these children, even now working His regenerating power to bring them new life. They were born into this world in Adam. We passed on to them our sinful nature. That's what we do as parents. When we bring up children, we bring them up in a sinful world. But that sinful world also resides in us and has been passed on to them. But the grace of God is so great as to also pass on the grace of God, not only to us, but through us to our children. And again, people of God, it's not something that we do. It's all a work of God. It's all a work of His grace. Grace alone. And that's why we say new creation alone. This right in and of itself avails nothing if there is no working of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has been promised to us. Christ Himself, who bore our sins, promised us the Holy Spirit. Promised us that all these things are not only ours, but our children as well. This rite of baptism brings an entrance into the Christian church. That alone is enough to bring many advantages. They will be brought up in a Christian home. They will be brought up in the church. They will be taught the commandments of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrines of the faith. That's very advantageous. But also puts upon them the mark of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And so while we don't look to our teaching abilities as parents, our parenting abilities, our pastor's ability to preach the gospel, we don't look to that in and of itself. We don't look to the baptism in and of itself. We look through all these things to the power of God, who is able, and Him alone able, to bring new life. In the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we saw quite clearly that it is God who brings this new life. We can say this, the effectual cause, the effective cause of this new creation is God the Father. Through His calling, through the sanctification of the Spirit, and through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That alone is the effective cause of this new creation. God alone is the effective cause of the old creation. None of you brought this world into existence. So none of you can bring new creation into the life of your child, or even into your own life for that matter. It is all a work of God from beginning to end. And that's why we say Scripture alone. For here we have the Word of God, which is taught to us, and where Christ is clearly presented before our own eyes, as it were, crucified for us. Scripture alone. Faith alone. By the grace of God alone. Not our faith does anything for us, but the fact that God has granted us this faith in Christ alone to bring about new creation, which alone avails us before the very judgment seat of God and of Christ, all to the glory of God alone. Amen. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who alone can work in us such wonderful transformation as to make us who were once sinners, now saints before God, having not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that is through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that you would indeed honor your promises. We cry out to you according to your promises. Make these children new creation to your glory and honor and to the praise of the people, for the people of God to utter on their lips to your holy name. Amen.